I could probably stand up here for quite a long time and tell you how much the brother who's going to speak to you has meant to me in my life. For with him, along with his brother Jim, you know, they came into our neck of the woods up there in Ontario and with great patience taught me and my family and all those back in our local the words of life and the true gospel. And so I thank the Lord for that. And I also know that pretty well everybody knows here of his devotion to the gospel, and that he is tirelessly always laboring for that gospel. And for the next hour or so, I'm sure that's not going to change, that you're going to hear the words of life, and you're going to hear a portion of that true gospel. So I'll hand this over to our brother and evangelist, Hubert Gates.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. I don't know of another job or another subject that is so beautiful and so important as the gospel of Christ. We could go from sea to sea and from shore to shore, and we wouldn't find anything that's so inspiring and so loving and so powerful as the gospel of Christ. You know, I think about, as I sing that song we just sang, about being plucked out of the angry waves. I was plucked out of the angry waves when I was in the service. I was in waters that they said had about 10 minutes to live. And I was in it for a lot longer than that. And yet I'm here today. And so it's impossible, I believe, like the Apostle Paul said, it's impossible. Wherever you're at, you can't go deep enough in the earth or high enough in the heavens to get away from the love of God, because he's here. He's here and he's alive. And he's alive in your heart and mind and in mine. We're his life here today. We have a heritage today. And that's to carry forth the gospel of Christ to the salvation of the souls of the children of men. To carry it in a manner that our brother Sam read this morning in Moroni, where he tells you that we're to have that charity. We have to have love to carry the gospel of Christ. It's impossible to carry it with any authority and power without love. And God is love. That's why to carry his holy word, we have to carry it with that love and with that conviction. We have to carry it, like we've heard several times in our meetings, by repenting when we see that where we would err, and seek him to make us strong where we're weak. And to beseech him in the holy name of Christ to have the ability to forgive and to forget. If we can't forgive, that's one of the things, that's one of the gospel of Christ, is to be able to forgive a brother or sister and to be able to hold them and embrace them in love and compassion, with a desire that their soul would be spared. I know that each of us have a desire that we would be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven and live with the Father and his Son. And as we gather together in this house, that should be the desire in everyone's heart, that whoever we see throughout the face of the earth or make contact with, that we would have a desire that they would be there too. How important that is. That's why he tells us to be ready and be prepared, that we might be willing and ready to tell anybody why we have the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. And as I look at you today, I know that many of you have experienced many things and you have that hope. But you know, sometimes it's hard for us to tell somebody something that we know. You know, you might know something. I've had teachers. I had an algebra teacher in ASU that he knew his subject real well, but as a teacher, he was terrible. You know, you can know something, but not have the ability to convey it to others so they can understand. That's why he tells us that they'll know us by our fruit. If we're short on speaking, we can be long on living the gospel of Christ. We can be long on bearing that light that glorifies our Father which is in heaven, that has the kind of power that the rays of that light would go and embrace the souls of the children of men and let them know that you care, that you love them, that you have a desire to know your Lord, that you have a desire that they would know how to come to Him and to recognize Him. How important that is. Because in the world today, there's a lot of people that may have desires, but they don't recognize the Lord. They don't recognize the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. They've been altered and changed by the wisdom of men and women that have gone to school and been taught by instructors that did not hold the authority of the teaching to God. That was not like the Lord instructed us in Matthew when he says, you know, pray that the Lord of the vineyard would send forth laborers. That's important, that we pray that the Lord of the vineyard send forth laborers. I'm here to tell you that those in this room who have been called of the Lord, that is out preaching the gospel of Christ, you are preaching a different doctrine, a different truth than the world. You're teaching a different path to eternal life altogether. You're teaching that there's a rod of iron that went to that tree of life and you had to hold on to it. We're teaching that that's essential and important to hold to that rod of iron. We're teaching how important it is that after we hold to that rod of iron and go forth and partake of that tree of life and that fruit of love of God, that we must continue and endure to the end. We can't just throw it up and go our own way and do our own thing. The Book of Mormon tells us that there were those after they had partaken of that fruit who have felt the embrace of the arms of the love of God. They turned away, and because of the mocking finger of the world, they fell away and were lost. And today, my brothers and sisters, and my young brothers and sisters, there is a mocking finger of the world that has a desire to mock you away from your Lord and your Savior, that has a desire to drive us away, that has a desire to bring other thoughts and other religions and other direction in other than that straight and narrow path, to interject into the teachings of the Almighty God the wisdom of men and the decisions of men, not recognizing that when he tells us that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and that he had established through his Son, even Jesus Christ, that the Scriptures even says is the Word, and the Word was with God. so that you and I today had the liberty in this dispensation of time and those in the future to know God and to know His Son, even Jesus Christ, the very Savior that made an atonement for us. And not only to know Him, but to know His thoughts, because He lived it and taught it before He allowed them to take Him and hang on the cross. And when they hung our Savior on the cross, I'm here to state today that He hadn't forgotten to teach us anything that wasn't for the welfare of our soul. He didn't have to come back later and say, "Oh, you know, I made a mistake. I forgot to tell you this." He had already stated throughout the Scriptures that these words which I teach are not of me, but the Father which sent me. And I'm here to state to you today that God the Father didn't miss on edifying His children, that He has a desire to save and send His Son to suffer and die, to hold up, to give Him the ability to come before Him again, that there would be life. And like you heard here before, that the grave had no victory and the death had no sting until He had fully taught those things that was essential to our soul's welfare. Till He fully taught them and brought them out. You know, I'm going to start perhaps, I want to go over to the 11th chapter of the third book of Nephi. You know, I love this book. It's important. I love what's there. My brother Don read it. You know, the people that come over to this land, they came over, we say, in 600 B.C., and this brother lived about 400 B.C., and so those that came across with Lehi and those the Nephites and those that came across the waters, they didn't have the words of Malachi. He wasn't born yet. They had the words and the records down to Jeremiah, who lived in 600 B.C. at the destruction of Jerusalem, as well as Ezekiel and many of them. And so as a result, he said that my father had given me a commandment that I should tell you these things. He wanted us in this future, we're that future generation he was talking about. And he tells us, I want them to know this. And so today, he's saying to each one of us in this room, listen to me. My father told me to instruct you of these words, so that you could understand, and so we could recognize His love and compassion. And I'm going to start, perhaps I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to read like the ninth verse in the in the 11th chapter. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know, He made a covenant and a promise with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob of His seed. And they weren't destroyed. Oh, they were, a lot of them killed, and they were dispersed all over the world. But out of that dispersement, we have a record that come out of His fourth son, Judah, which we call the Bible. And out of that record come the Book of Mormon from His son, Joseph, of the house of Israel. That it would be an edification to you and I in this dispensation of time, as well as the time it was delivered. And He commanded those individuals to write so that you and I would know and wouldn't have to guess. That was the purpose of that holy word, those two books that had been preserved by the hand of God to edify you and I in this dispensation of time, and that also with the authority of the Almighty God we can go forth and preach the way to salvation of the souls of the children of men and know those things that we teach are true and sure because they were commanded to write And like Peter said, even the prophecies, he said, didn't come by the will of men of old, but when holy men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. That power of the Holy Ghost edifies them. Isn't that what Christ said in the 14th chapter of St. John? He said, this Holy Ghost, he said, which is the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, he shall teach you all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Oh, what a beautiful promise that he would teach us all things whatsoever he had commanded us. What did he command? Did he command the loss of souls? Did he command something that was opposite that what his Father had taught him to teach us? Or did he command us the way to eternal life? Did he place before us the medicine that allows us to put in our eyes, that the scales would fall from our eyes, that we would have a clear vision of the beauties of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the salvation of the soul? Did we recognize that he preached and taught of that inoculation that healed the sin, the sickness of sin out of the souls of the children of men? He taught it. He lived it. He taught those in times past. It's just like the Book of Mormon said, he even sent angels to verify what we need to do to repent, to set our lives in order. Whatever we say and whatever dispensation of time we're in, and whether we're raised in the gospel of Christ, some of us were raised in the gospel of Christ from our birth. And I thank God for that. And some of us are converted to the gospel of Christ. But whether you're raised in the gospel of Christ or in a family that has embraced the gospel of Christ, the restoration, it's of no value to us until the day comes that we submit our will to God and receive that. Whoever we are, there has to be a time in our life when we choose to follow God, when we choose to apply to our life His gospel, whether we were raised in it or not. How many people do we know that was raised by families who were staunch in the restored gospel, and yet their children are all over everywhere doing everything they're not supposed to do? There has to be a time in your life and in my life and in the lives of all of that commitment to commit our wills to the will of God and to be willing to alter and to change our thoughts and our directions if we're going the wrong way on that path, that we might be able to stay on that straight path wherein that we could track and recognize the footprints of Jesus Christ and know indeed that we are following Him. To know that we haven't paddled our canoe up a different tributary where it's going to take us out someplace else. If we find ourselves there, it's time to stop and go back and take the right one. It's time for us to exercise that very gift that God has given us called repentance. That calls and tells us that we have a right to call upon Him. That if we seek, we'll find. If we knock, the door shall be opened unto us. If we ask, it shall be given. That's a promise of God. That we could understand and have the knowledge of Jesus Christ to preach it to the nations of the earth. To teach it. And hope with all our heart and mind the ability to apply it to our life, that our fruit would be meat for the souls of the children of men. That if they partook of that, of our life, it would encourage, it would help them to overcome the world and walk with their Lord. I want to read there on page 668.
I'm going to continue to read over on 669, and I'm going to start where my brother Don started. Prior to this time, he tells them that there were those who are saying, you know, more or less just do as you want to do and everything. And you know, it doesn't make any difference. You know, he blesses the wicked as well as he does the righteous. And he does this and he does that. And I know that the Lord says that he raises upon the wicked as well as he does the righteous. I know that. And he does. But study the Holy Scripture and see how much more rain to grow the crops of life is those who have chosen to follow Christ than are watered. He has always taken care of those who put their trust in Him. He has always taken care of those who follow after Him. He always has. And you know something? Some people will say, hey, guy, you know, you lost your mind because look what happened to the saints. Why, they killed them all out. They killed the ministry all out. And you know that the whole gospel was gone for 1,260 years. That's why we have a restored gospel. It had to be restored. But you know something? If you're walking according to the standard of God, if you're walking in the way that Christ would have us to walk, if someone took our life, we've won. If someone took our life, if you are there, if my brother there, Marvin, was out preaching the gospel of Christ and they took his life, he's won. You've won your war, brother. And so there is always a held out to us that promise. There's held out to that promise that he says that the Spirit of God isn't a spirit of fear. And how true, we don't have to be afraid. If we're teaching the truth and we're endeavoring to walk according to the standard of God, where the cleansing blood of the Lamb washes clean and we come under the grace of Christ, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. We'd be like the Apostle Paul said, you know, that those brothers over there, they're not afraid. No, they're not afraid. He says they're in love and power and a sound mind. And isn't that true? I'm looking at faces of some of the brothers that's been in the field and have been in some pretty tight places. And the power of God delivered them. Isn't that right, my brother Jay? Don, is that true? I have witnessed that. My brother and I have witnessed that. Where God sent their hand and have held us in the hollow of His holy hand. And how true that is. It is the spirit of power. And of that love, we must never forget that love. And we must never forget that they're not going all confused and everything else and don't know what they're saying and all tied up and having a heck of a time. He says, and of a sound mind. And I'm here to state to you that if you understand Christ and you're endeavoring to proclaim His holy word, you're talking under a sound mind and under the Spirit of the Almighty God to speak forth. And he tells us in the Book of Mormon when they spoke under the influence and power of that Holy Spirit that he carried it to the hearts of the children of men that were listening. But it also says even then they cast it down and esteemed it as naught. We have a responsibility to not get discouraged. Some of us that are out in the field, or whether you're home, or whether you're talking to your neighbor, or whether you're talking to the guy out where you work, or the person down at school, don't be discouraged. If you're endeavoring to proclaim to them the truth in Christ and the way to salvation, and they say, oh, go jump in the lake, don't be discouraged. Do we know that when Jesus Christ was preaching, we find over there in St. John, that when he was teaching, it tells us over there in the sixth chapter that even the Lord himself couldn't hold it. And it says that the multitude left him and would walk with him no more. Now, as you're sitting there this afternoon and as I stand before you, you know, I have a hard time. I have a hard time trying to piece that together, why people that had the opportunity to look at him and to feel that love that radiates from our God and from his Son and walk with him no more. And we ask ourselves, well, how in the world could the children of Israel, how could they separate the Red Sea and walk across it on dry ground? Or how could they take the Ark of the Covenant and go across the River Jordan and walk on dry ground? And you say, well, so what? You know, they walked on. Wouldn't that wake you up? Wouldn't that make you think that they got everybody across and no flood waters came in and drowned the arm of Pharaoh? That army was done. And you know, I see another brother in here that I've worked with, my brother Dwayne back there. And we've worked when they drain lakes to do work on their gates and stuff like that at the bottom of the lake. And we've worked on the canals when they drained them and everything. And I'm here to tell you, when you step in there, you step in muck. They're up to your elbow. In fact, when they drained Lake Bartlett to work on it, I was there, and it was so mucky and everything laying out there that if you stepped in it, you probably had 100 feet of nothing but just old muck, just like quicksand, and you just go out of sight, you couldn't swim, you couldn't do anything. But God separated the Red Sea for the Israelites, and they walked across on dry ground. God separated the River Jordan and they walked across on dry ground. And God can separate you and I on the knowledge of Him, wherein that the wisdom of man does not interject in our hearts and our minds, and that we would walk on the dry ground of the surety of the beauties of the gospel of Jesus Christ to proclaim to the world. To go forth and to go out, as the promise says, that we will go out with one mind and one heart. Don't that make you rejoice? Doesn't that make you rejoice, brother? You bet. And we will go forth with one mind and one heart. And it isn't one mind and one heart of Hubert Yates or of a man, but it will be of the one mind and one heart of the one that created the man, even our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be of Him. And that's where it will come from. I got to get to my scriptures. Nineteenth verse on page 669. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him, and for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And you know, that's what we're supposed to do, is to think upon his name. The scripture says that we think upon him day and night, that we mull in our heart and our minds the gospel of Christ, that we do like the scripture says, look up and know that God is. Recognize that he's here. Recognize that you have the God-given right to live it and to preach it and to walk. You have the God-given right to have the light that glorifies our Father which is in heaven. We have that right just as much as those in the distant times of our fathers, whether it was Lehi, Nephi, Mosiah, whether it was Alma or Peter or James and John. We're under the same law, the same government, the same God, the same Lord. And we have a right to walk with the authority of Jesus Christ, bearing that light that will glorify our Father which is in heaven. We have that God-given right. But He's given us a right to choose, hasn't He? He's given us our own free agency. We can reject that spirit. We can say, well, I'll just walk with You occasionally, Lord. Maybe 3-4 days out of the week or something, or maybe a week out of a month because I got other things I want to do. No. It's a moment by moment. Every hour of the day, every day of the year, every year of your life. To apply the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He says, that we are to endure to the end. And when your struggle, and when your fight, and when those things have come about, when you win, if you've lived that life, is when the Lord calls you home. Otherwise, you're still enduring. And our evil one, our enemy to our soul, is not going to slacken and say, well, you know, they've been pretty good. Let's don't bother them. Let's go over and get this guy tomorrow. He's going to fight the body of Christ. He's going to fight you, brothers and sisters. And He's going to fight me. Because He doesn't want the word to go out that you bear. He doesn't want them to feel your love for them. He doesn't want them to be able to know that you care for them and that you love them. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want them to know that you have, through Him, you've been able to forgive them, to embrace them, to love them. He don't want them to know that. But those are the teachings of Christ. It's not only the fact that He preserved the Word, that He caused brothers to write, that He caused the Book of Mormon to be translated by the power of God through the seer stones, that He caused it to be taken forth, that He verified the fact that when it would come forth like that, He tells us over there in the second chapter of Daniel that in the days of those kings He'd set up that kingdom which would not be taken away and left to other people. It's not going to be destroyed again. There's not going to be another 1260 years where they were without the gospel of Christ. Without the authority to call for an elder to minister to your sick and your babes. Or to call for a brother and say, would you explain this to me? Help me. Yes. That is the past. Now we're looking to the future. This body of Christ will remain. And Christ is going to come to His wife. And the Scripture says in the book of Revelation, it says, and the wife hath made herself ready. And that she was dressed in the garment of righteousness. That's my call and that's your call today. It's our call to see to it that there is no spot on the garment of the bride of Christ, the church. That we live a life that if He was to come today, that she would be adorned in righteousness. That's our work. Our work is to see to it that we walk righteously before God. That we set an example. And that we would have that joy that it speaks of. And when you're living with Christ and when you put your trust in Him, you have a joy. You have a peace. There's things that come all loose all around you. But you still have a peace in your heart because you know you can go in your closet and close the door and you can visit with your God that has power in all things. You know that you can call upon Him. How beautiful that is. Do we realize how many people in the world, that don't know that they can go into their closet and close the door and talk to their God? Isn't that something? Isn't that miraculous to know that you can go visit with God and He's listening? That you can talk to Him? Boy, what more could we ask? And He's capable, if you heard read this morning, He's capable of doing all things. that in Christ I can do all things. How true that is. When I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's mothers and fathers in this room. I bet there's not a one of you in this room that wouldn't do everything you could to spare your own son. Yes. You'd do everything you could to spare your own son. And he said that he was going to raise them up. He says that they were going to be his jewels. He was going to make up his jewels. That those jewels, you know, when you get into the world today, you know, the jewels and everything, the riches, boy, the people really adore them. You know, when God makes up his jewels, they're going to adore the Son of God. And they're going to be precious in his sight. And you know, in the world today, jewels are worth a lot of money. In the world, when the Lord comes for those who have chosen to be obedient and remain so to God and to the Son of God, those jewels are going to be precious. You will be precious to the Lord. Of great value. Of great value. Did you ever think about that? That you'll be precious to Him? Let's go a little further. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, and I'd like to stop there for a second. You see that son? How's it spelled? How's son spelled? What? S-O-N. If you get over in the Bible, it's spelled S-U-N. When you get into Malachi. Here we find, just like the record says, that he has gone through and corrected those things. And in the Book of Mormon, it says the son, S-O-N. That's the Son of God. That's the Savior. That's the one that died on the cross for us. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. You know, I heard my brother verify the fact, you know, that the Lord, he said there the other day, my brother downstairs, he said, you know, the Lord says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would a hen gather her chicks? I know that there's those in this room that's had chickens. Do you see what that old hen does? Do you understand how quickly a hawk flies over? And boy, she opens up her wings and starts calling. They run under her wings, and there she is, boy. She's protecting them. That Son of Righteousness will have us under his wings. And we will grow up like calves in the stall. And I'd like to go a little further than my brother went the other day. I'm sort of a city man myself, but, you know, I've had sort of both things. I cowboyed, I drove a lot of cows, my brother and I, and a lot of horses, and shot them, and broke them out, and everything else, and, you know, we've done that. And I want to tell you about a calf in a stall. You pull it in, and you take care of it. You see to it that it eats. And oftentimes a young calf, it doesn't eat something of the meat. You feed it milk. You feed it milk until it has the growth to partake of the hay and of the things that continue and the grain but you feed it the milk, and you curry it, and you keep track of it, that it doesn't get sick. You watch it. If it's got pink eye, you doctor it. You take care of it. It's out of the weather. The coyotes or the wolves can't come in and get it. The mountain lions can't get in because it's in the stall. And he's going to raise them up like a calf in the stall. It's going to be protected by the one that owns them, and the one that owns you and I is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's going to hold him. He's going to nourish us. He's going to feed us. What will he feed us? Will he feed something to us that's going to destroy us, or will he feed us that which caused life? Isn't that what Christ gave? His manna is life. It's not death. That he fed those individuals, that he took care of them, he curried them, he worried after them. He saw to it they were out of the ice and the snow. That they was raised up like a calf in a stall and nurtured by the Almighty God and fed by Him and taken care of. They were under His wing. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that ye shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye that the law of Moses, my servant, which I command unto you in Horeb of all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Now I'm going to go a little further. Now I'm saying for you, because we know that the law of Moses was fulfilled. We know that the law of Moses had a way, it was done away by Christ. And so we're under the law of Christ. We're under that law. We're under that law that has brought the more perfect law to eternal life. And I shouldn't say in a way more perfect, because what does the Apostle Paul tell us over in Galatians? He tells us that the law of Moses, he says, was added because of transgression. If it's added, that means there's something that preceded it then, doesn't it? That it was added because of transgression. And then he goes on and he says, now this law of Moses, he says, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. A schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That through him that we could put on Christ, through repentance and baptism, that whether we're a man or a woman or a Jew or a Gentile or whoever we might be, that we could be adopted heir into the seed of Abraham. After the house of Israel, if you please. That's who that is. Israel was his grandson. So when we look at these things, we find that he has prepared for us a way. We find that he has given us the word to instruct us. So today we don't have to be under the schoolmaster. It's been fulfilled in Christ. But we are under the law of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are under that law. And we're responsible for us, for me. I can come and try to teach you the gospel, and you can listen and you can reject it and go your own way. Why? Because God gave you your own free agency. You don't have to listen to what I say. You can say, get out of here. Get out of my house. How many times? Jim and I have had that. Get out of my house and don't come back. Get off of my sidewalk and don't step on my grass. And don't call. Yeah. We've had that. Yes. And it's the same way, brothers and sisters, so that you don't get discouraged. And you pray for someone, and you ask God to send the Spirit to turn them about, to wake them up and everything. And then you come and I've heard our brothers and sisters say, oh, you know, God isn't hearing my prayers because that guy's still doing the same thing or that sister's still going their own way. Know this, if you approach your God with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, He hears your prayer. And He sends that spirit. But that individual has the God-given right to refuse it. They don't have to receive it. It isn't because God didn't hear your prayer and He didn't send that spirit that God has given us a right of our own free agency. And they have a right to reject that spirit and not allow it to come and to lead them and bring them to repentance and turn them about. You and I are in the same package. We have that right. We have our own free agency. There are those who have had many and great witnesses that have turned away from Jesus Christ and have walked away. That's our choice. That's your choice. That's your choice. You know, He tells us that none can pluck from the hand of Christ those whom God has given them, but they can pluck themselves from the hand of Christ. They can rebel against Him and go. They can rebel against Him, and the Holy Scriptures tells us that they even have the power to deny the Holy Ghost, which is the one unforgivable sin. That they can have that power to deny the Holy Ghost, which is the unforgivable sin. Because when you receive that Holy Ghost, you have come to the knowledge of Christ. You have come to the knowledge of God the Father, because the Holy Ghost teaches us of God the Father and Jesus Christ. You have come to the position that you recognize that you needed to repent and ask God to forgive you and enter into the waters of baptism and to receive by the laying on of hands that gift of the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Scripture says would remain with you forever. Even that Spirit of truth. And He says the world can't receive it, because the world hasn't complied to that which is necessary to receive that as a gift from God. He says the world can't receive it. And so as a result, when you deny the Holy Ghost, you deny then the whole gamut. You deny God the Father, you deny Jesus Christ, you deny the gospel of Christ, you deny it all. The Book of Mormon in the 19th chapter of Alma tells you that you have to first know that you have the Holy Ghost and you're denying it. He's given us every opportunity and every grace that He could possibly give us so that we could live that life and walk in a way that we might enter into the waters of baptism and get in by the door, and that we might achieve the goal of eternal life, that we might run the race and break the ribbon of life with our breast, that we wouldn't fall on the wayside, but that we could recognize we can hold the hand of Christ and be led by Him. And that's why He said, I would stand at the door and knock. And if we open up, He says, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. He will come in and instruct you and strengthen you. And He says, you know, in that same scripture, He tells us, you know, we might think we're really something and everything. And He says, don't you know that you're poor, naked, and needy? If we're walking without Christ, we indeed are naked. We're open shots for the adversary to fire his fiery darts to destroy us. It's the armor, the clothing of Jesus Christ that helps us to overcome. And without that armor, we're an easy prey for Satan. But when we're walking with our Lord and we're wearing His armor, the Holy Scripture tells us that we can walk in a position that Satan would have to flee before us. And that's what's necessary, that we get ourselves to the position that Satan will realize that he has no power to overcome us, because we walk with Christ and his Spirit is with us. That's very important. All of us are aware of the Scriptures throughout, where it verifies the fact that there is no other name given under heaven, or no means whereby man can be saved. That there's only one name given, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the path and the example and the rod, that Word of God that he has given us, that aids us to eternal life with him and his Father. There isn't any other name. He is our mediator. He's the one that even in our imperfection petitions his God to forgive us and to bless us. He's the one that has over the years cried out and helped you and I. And you know, we read as we study about when we bless our little children, the Scripture says there in Matthew's that those angels, that little child's angels, he said, beholds the faith of his Father daily. And you know, sometimes you and I work our heavenly messenger, our heavenly angel, we work them overtime. I'm here to state to you that there's been time my angel went back when I finally went to bed, and boy, he was sure relieved. But he has done everything possible, my brothers and sisters, to save us. He's instructed us and preserved the written record. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to explain it to you just real quickly. When we go into the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, of course we know that he's speaking there of the stick of Joseph and the stick of Judah, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And he says, the people are going to say, well, what do you mean by that? And so he said, you say unto them, thus saith Hubert Yates. That's not what it says, is it? He said, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. That's who's doing the talking. And he says, they shall be one in my hand before their eyes. You want the path? Do we want the way? There's one in my hand before your eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, not a man. There are one in our eyes. These are for our instructions. That's why in the 20th chapter of Revelation, he tells us the dead, the small and the great stood before God. And he goes on and he tells them, he says, and the books, plural, was open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. You find the same thing in the 12th chapter of the second book of Nephi. He says the books. And yet we know that he's talking about more than what we possess. That when the other parts of the house of Israel shall come forth, that they will bring forth word. And the Jews and the Nephites shall have the words of the lost tribes of Israel. And the lost tribes of Israel will have the words of the Nephites and Jews. But they'll all teach the exact same gospel and set your eyes on the same path, that you might recognize the same footprints of our Lord. They will teach the same thing. They'll be like the Scriptures over there that you find in Hebrews when he says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, be not carried about by divers and strange doctrines. This world is full of it. James says, do not err, my beloved brother, there in the first chapter. He says, every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. The fourth chapter of Mormon in the Book of Mormon says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He changed not. Not even a shadow changing. In the 82nd verse there, he said, if God changes, He would cease to be God. But we have God, which means we are to carry an unchanging God. We're to be like Peter when he says, you know, that we grow up and he says that, you know, we're like the flower of the field and everything in the grass. He says, the flower falleth. But he says, but the word of God shall stand forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. The same in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, when he told Isaiah, cry, and Isaiah said, what shall I cry? And he told him, he says, you cry and tell him that the word of the Lord shall stand forever. That's the word that you and I have the opportunity to carry to the world, is that unchanging Lord and God that will stand, and that will stand before His bar of judgment. That we have a right and that opportunity, that we are like those in the second book of Nephi, in the second chapter, when he says that stick of Judah and that stick of Joseph, he says they will grow together to confound false doctrine, to put down contention, and to establish peace. That's why that holy word has been preserved, so that we can know our God, that we can know our Savior, so that we can know what's required of us. We know that He deals and He works, and He reveals His will unto the children of men. But when He reveals His will unto the children of men, it's under guidelines. And that guidelines is the guidelines that the Church of Christ took many years ago. That any purported revelation or manifestation that was delivered, if it wasn't in agreement with the Bible and the Book of Mormon, it had no effect on the Church of Christ whatsoever. We find that in our own history. That those things are important that we know. Why did He do that? Why does He say He doesn't change? Why does He say not even a shadow of changing? So that you and I don't have to be deceived. If He changes, who decides where He stops, Harvey? One will say He changed this much, another guy said He changed that much, another guy said He changed that much. And when did He start and when did He stop? But thanks be to God the Father and Jesus Christ, those things that we have the opportunity to take to the world is an unchanging way of the salvation of the souls of the children of men. That gives us the opportunity to preach those things unto the world with authority. Because He is not altered. He doesn't work from crooked paths. But that we can speak with authority. Because we can teach an unchanging God. That we can teach those things. That we know that what we tell them today that will be valid tomorrow. That will be valid to my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. As long as this old world shall stand, we know that they are valid. How important that is. How beautiful it is that we have an opportunity to come and to take and to proclaim a God that doesn't alter and change His direction to eternal life. The one that says, if you seek me, I'll help you. The one that verified the fact, I'll hold your hand. The one that says, even in your imperfection, my child, I love you. And I'll forgive you if you repent. And I'll nurture you with the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth. The heritage of the body of Christ is to carry forth into the world the Spirit of truth. That gospel. Those things that's essential for the soul's welfare. Not what a man thinks. He tells us that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's not those things. It's what God thinks that we are to take to the world. It's what God thinks of what we're to apply to our life. It's what God thinks, not what we think. So oftentimes, we say, well, you know, that's just a little thing. You know, we don't have to worry about that. And we don't this and we don't that. Don't we understand that we're the body of Christ and Satan desires to destroy us? Do you think that we got problems in the Church of Christ just by accident? Or do you think that the enemy to our soul has a desire to shut down the work of the gospel of Christ because it's reaching out to the souls of the children of men? You bet he is. Do you think that he's asleep? Doesn't the scripture tell us he knows his time is short? Amen. He knows his time is short. And he knows our weaknesses. Individually. Collectively. As a group. Those are the things that we need to seek the Lord as a body. Those are things we need to seek the Lord in our own secluded closet or under our own tree out in the pasture or wherever we're at. And say, God, help me. If I formed opinions that are not according to thy holy will, forgive me and help me to know, but don't let me be deceived. But if I know that they are of you, I will that very moment change. That's what's important. And so it is the importance of this church to carry forth the gospel. It's important that we go forth in faith. That we go forth with the spirit of discernment, that we be not deceived. And even the scriptures tells us to try the spirit, to look out. The scriptures tells us that Satan has a ministry, that he has what they call apostles. The scriptures tells us that he's the father of lies. And so it's important that if we hear those things that doesn't sound right, go to the Holy Scripture. Get a hold of that rod of iron that goes by that river of filthy waters of the depths of hell and takes us to the tree of life where we can partake of that love of God and hold fast to it. My prayer is that each of us will recognize the responsibility that we have. You know, there's not anybody in this room, in the sound of my voice, including myself, that doesn't have a responsibility. Throughout all the scriptures, everybody wasn't a minister. Throughout all the scriptures, there were those that supported the ministry. There were those faithful sisters. There were those that taught their children the Word of God. Everyone in this room is precious to our God. You're an individual. You're unique. And He loves you. He loves you with a love that's hard for us to comprehend. And He died for you to give you an opportunity of life with Him and His Father. And so we've got to remember that you're precious to the Lord. There's nobody like you, Margaret. There's nobody like Bob.
Bob has a special being. He's a special being to God. He's his son. Bob's got two sons, but they're different. But he loves them both. You know, everyone in this room, you're loved of God. And you're precious to him. And so it's important that we realize that as we come and as we gather together and have the opportunity to come and to visit with one another, that we have a work to do. That he has placed before us a work. The Church of Christ, the body of Christ, has always had a work to do. Its heritage is to teach and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the heritage of the body of Christ. Then her garments will be righteous and prepared for the return of her husband or her Lord. God bless us to that end. Let's not lose the sight of the goal that God has set for us, that we might be able to accomplish those things that he would have us to do.
Thank you, brother. As you turn to number